Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our High Priest. And we pray that today, each one of us, each one of those who are listening through our radio broadcast, each one of those who later on will listen through our tape, through the tape ministry, we pray, Father, that today will be a day of blessing. There will be a day in which the Word of God will reach our heart and transform our life. Father, we are praying also for the protection and encouragement of each one of the members of our family, wherever they are, that they be under the shadow of the Almighty. We're praying for the power, divine power, in the life of each one of our missionaries, our brother Fred and Carol and Lewis in Ukraine, our brother Carl and his wife Ruth, our brother who minister in Huasca, Spain, our brother Eusebio and Marisa Perez as they minister the gospel in Malaga, and in Spain, and Father, for our brother Ruben and Irene Zachert in Lodi, California, and for the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center, right here in the city of Morgan Hill. Father, we pray that each one of them, those who are directing, those who are serving, may experience the power of the Almighty as they develop the ministry that God has given them in their respective places. Father, we are praying for those who are in sorrow, for those who are sick, for those who have depression, for those who have spiritual problems, that you may reach their heart and lift them up through the power of thy word. And Father, we pray for those who are coming, those who are still traveling, those who are listening through our broadcast as they pass by, as they drive in Southern California, as they move in different ways and they listen to KKMC. Father, we pray that this service be a service that pleases thee, and as a result of that, many will be turned into the gospel of Jesus and into the kingdom of the living God. Father, we pray for our nation. We need this nation back to God. And I believe, oh God, that it is not in the power of the Congress or into a new president that we will have results. The results of bringing America back to God is in our hands. If we read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray. And I see, Father, a weakness, even in our own church. We take these for granted. We take Christianity for granted. And Father, protect us that the gospel will not be taken away from the public places in our land. We have taken you for granted for so many years that we make our own decisions. We take the privilege of doing what we want with our life rather than obeying thee. Oh, forgive us, oh God, and in mercy revive us. And as a result of that, then the nation will experience a revival of God's law. It is a shame, Father, that our president have appointed a man as ambassador behind the Congress. It hurt my heart to see that a country that had been raised under the Puritan faith now is giving their back to God from the presidency. Oh, Father, forgive us and revive us again that we may glorify thee not only with our lips but also with our actions. Protect our children, oh God. Give to each parent the wisdom to teach them the right things of God. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to glorify thy name. And Father, above all, as we bring this offering to you, we pray that you bless the offering and bless the giver. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you, choir. We ask you now to take your Bibles and turn to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew. and you'll find today's reading in that Bible on page 897. We ask that you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called us to the glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty Father, blessed is thy holy name. And we praise and worship thee, Almighty God, because of thy mercy upon our souls through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, as your word reveals today, you have given us so much. And we call upon that faith and the promises and the power of thy spirit that thou hast put within us to make us be diligent, O Lord God, to proclaim thee in the world, and to live by the knowledge that you have put into our heart, to live by the love that you have put into us, that we may share that love with others. And this is what we seek to do this day, O Father, as we ask that we pray for your servant, our pastor, Gabriel Otero, as he proclaims the gospel unto the people and over the airways, that you'll be merciful again today, O Father, and call more of thy children in by the proclamation of thy gospel. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated, please. We start a series of messages on 1 and 2 Peter. I want to start with 2 Peter rather than 1 Peter. But I just want to refresh your mind concerning these two letters that we find here in the scripture. 1 Peter emphasizes the grace of God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 10. But the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Look in verse 12, same chapter. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. And so 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter, on his first letter on 1 Peter, he emphasized the grace of God. Now in 2 Peter, in his second letter to the church, he made the emphasis on the knowledge of God. And we have a tremendous series of verses. They speak about the knowledge of God. First, Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8. Continually, he emphasized the knowledge of God. And I think in chapter 3 of Second Peter, and in verse 18, in the very last verse, he made that very clear. He said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think that makes the statement. He made the statement at the beginning, and he closed his letter with the same emphasis, encouraging the church of the living God. The letter was written to the people in Jerusalem and the people in Macedonia, and he emphasized that we must have a responsibility, and that responsibility as Christians is to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, the word knowledge, as is spelled in the original writings, does not mean mere intellectual understanding, even though that is included, but it means a living participation of the truth. A living participation of the truth. You do what you do because you know God. That's what he's saying. Now, Christians, he said, I want to refresh your mind. You do what you do because you know God. And so he opened his letter with a description of the Christian life. You know, you're going to take a test, a driving license test in America. And so what you do, you have to go and get a booklet, and you read in that booklet all the instructions, memorize as much as you can, and go and try to understand true and false. Do you understand true and false? I'm floppy. I'm really bad in true and false. If I take a test, true and false, I remember my professors in seminary to make quick, you know, when you have a lot of students, you do those questions, true and false, always flunk. I can't pass. So I went to the professor in the afternoon and sit down with him, and I said, now, you ask me anything you want to, and I reason with you. And that's the way I took my classes, and they were very patient. I can understand tricky questions and true and false and so on. But you read in the booklet, and you go to the office, and you take a test, and then you get a license to drive. Now, you become a Christian by the mercy and grace of God. He had called you through the gospel and elected you before the foundation of the world. And so you become a Christian. Now what? You are a Christian. What? What is a little manual that tells me how to live? You know, one lady years and years and years ago, when the pastor in Valley Baptist, and Russell maybe remember the lady, came to our church from another church, and we visited with Russ, and then she said, what is your manual so they teach us how to live? Now, of course, I handle the Bible, but it's obvious. The Bible is so big. Imagine if you read in Joshua, go and kill and do this. That's not really the manual. Is that right? And so where are the instructions in the Bible that tell me how to live the Christian life? Well, right here. In these 11 verses, I think the Apostle Peter got it. He was the pastor in Jerusalem. He was not the pastor in Europe. He was the pastor in Jerusalem. Galatians said that he and James were the pastors in Jerusalem. And then, as a pastor, he wants his people to find out how to live. And so he wrote these 11 verses to teach us how to live. And I'm going to divide my explanation of these verses in three thoughts. The first one will be the Christian life begins with faith. Christian life begins with faith. And that will cover verses 1 to 4. The Christian life begins with faith. Doesn't begin by baptizing a baby. Doesn't begin by you doing anything. Begins by faith. Christian life. Secondly, I want to talk about faith results in a spiritual growth. Verses 5 to 7. Faith results in a spiritual growth. And then finally, a spiritual growth brings practical results. So let's see if we get it. This is a handbook for Christianity. All right? We can entitle this sermon a handbook for Christianity. Now, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter was very serious. You notice at the end, he said, you make your calling and election sure. In other words, you know what he's saying? He said, after the pastor is going to preach this sermon, you be sure you are a Christian. Not by what you know in your head, but what you do with your life. Wow. The Apostle Peter, I don't think you like him as a pastor. He was tough. All right? He's saying, now, ladies and gentlemen, after I conclude my explanation, you check your life. And if your life develops in this fashion, you are a Christian. You have been called and elected by God. And if your life doesn't have this pattern, then be sure that does. All right, let's work together. The Christian life begins with faith. Now, this faith is in a person. Look at in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 1 and 2. This faith is in a person. Peter said, Simon Peter, I'm reading 2 Peter, verse 1 and 2. A servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious, you want to hear that word over and over in the book, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. Paul have a different style. When he write, I don't know how many times, but when he writes the Lord Jesus Christ, have you noticed that? But when Peter writes, he said, the Savior Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Faith in a person, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. And that word is a participle. Amazing. It's a proper noun, but when they wrote it in the original, they put it in a participle, which then means one who brings salvation. One who brings salvation. And so in verse 1, the apostle Peter is saying, have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and the one who brings salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's where your faith has to be placed. Peter said, your faith cannot be placed in anything else than in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that narrows down Christianity, don't we? You talk to Mohammed, they say, oh, I believe in Mohammed. So I'm sorry, Mohammed doesn't bring salvation. See how narrow is Christianity? You talk to some people who believe in Buddha, and you say, I'm sorry, sir. As much as you believe in Buddha, as much as you are sincere in your faith, no, that's no Christianity. Christianity is salvation in the Savior, the one who brings salvation, the one who covers you, the one who covered your sin with his blood is Jesus Christ alone. Now that's Christianity. That's how narrow it is. So faith is in a person. Now that faith involves God's power. Look at in verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He said, according as his divine power, no human power, but divine power, have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue. Now, look at what the scripture said. That faith involves God's power. The Christian life begins with God's power. That's what verse 3 says. According to his divine power. Now, that is clear. We remember when we were not Christians, and we remember when we denied the faith, and we remember we care less about what people said. I don't know about you, but my cousins invite me every week. Our church in Argentina was open every day, and they have this and they have the other program, and I said, church is for all people. Church is for grandma, not for me. I'm 13, 14 years old. I'm full of energy. I don't need even to sleep. So get out of here. I don't need church. So it takes divine power to bring you to church. To bring you into salvation. Excuse me. It takes divine power. God has to intervene. God has to come in and zero in your life and change your mind and change your heart and change in the way you're thinking. And suddenly you see the light. Not because you did it, because of divine power. God did it. So Peter is saying the Christian life begins with God's power. Now, this power produces life and godliness. Look at what verse 3 says. Hath given unto us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. See, when God, you will know it when God intervenes in your life. When God intervenes in your life changed, regardless if you want it or not. This is how big is God. Your life is entirely different. It's scheduled in a different way. It has a different priority. And your life has a love and a compassion and a desire to share that God of yours to everybody that you never had before. And that's what he says. He says your life brings that faith brings you, that power of God brings godliness. Remarkable. And I want to tell you this. See, when we were sinners, we were dead. Now, let me show you. Turn your Bible to the left to Ephesians chapter 2, because you and I need to be reminded of this. See, that's why faith involves God's power. When we were unsaved, look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. The Bible said, and you have he quickened you where who were dead in trespasses and sins. And look at our life before we were Christian. Verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walk according to the course of this world. See, before you were a Christian, the world was your background and your bylaw of living. According to the prince of the power of the air. According to Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also all have our way of life and time past. There is no one of us that have not been there. And look at what he said. In the past. Passions of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby nature the children of wrath. This is you and me before we were Christians. This world was everything. The passion of the world involved my life. I only want to work. I only want to be number one. I only want to be myself. This is you and me before we were Christians. Wow. Check. Because if that's in your heart, and that's the way you rule your life, there is something wrong with you. How do you know, Pastor? Well, God intervened. Look at verse 5 in Ephesians 2 and in verse 6. Even when we were dead, and sins have quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved and have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. That's when a believer dies, he doesn't go to an intermezzo place. He goes to the presence of God. Because now, right now, said the Bible, your soul is sitting right there in the presence of God. Wow. See, that's what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 said, according to his divine power. I was telling my brother, I have so much material here that you need to see for 5 hours. I tell you, this scripture is fantastic. The Christian life began with faith. Faith in a person. Faith produced by the power of God. Not produced by you, but produced by the power of you. How much is that faith? That faith is so powerful that took you, a dead man spiritually, and brought life and life everlasting in your soul. Wow. But that faith involves God's promise. Look at verse 4, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these promises ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the passions of our flesh. Now, let's look into this. God has given us his word to enable us to develop this life of godliness. That's what verse 4 says. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I want to tell you this. There is nothing greater than the word of God. Is that clear? That's what he's saying. God said, Peter said that. Peter said, I tell you something, church. This is the greater thing you have. There is no book of philosophy. There is no book that a Christian man can write that can exceed the divine word of God. God has given us His word to enable us to develop the Christian life. If you need a handbook for Christian life, that's it. Is the divine word of God. And we got it. Now, these promises are great. Do you notice what He said? Given unto us exceeding great. I think the poor Peter, he didn't know how to put how great God is. So he said exceeding, magnus. And then he said precious, ovoxy. I mean, he used words that were foreign to Peter, a fisherman. God dictated. And he wanted to tell you that there is no value in this universe greater than what He's going to say. And the promises of God's word are more powerful than even the Constitution of the United States of America, as precious as this Constitution is to all of us. Now, these promises, the word of God, will give you a new nature. Look at what He says. That through, in English and in King James, by, but really the word is by, through this, ye might be partakers of what? Of divine nature. I like that. When you become a Christian, you do not become a Baptist or a Roman Catholic or a Pentecostal or a Protestant Catholic. No, when you become a Christian, you become a partaker of divine nature. You know how serious it is? You can go to an encyclopedia of medicine and find what a nature is. And I did. So let me tell you, four things a nature is. Nature determines appetite. For example, kids, you know, Anthony, do you go to the store and do you buy cat food for the dog? No. Why? Because the dog has the nature of a dog. You don't go to the store, eh, Jimmy? You don't go to the store to buy for a fish cat food. You know, a fish eats fish and the dog eats dog food. You see, that's the appetite. Your nature determines your appetite. Now, also, nature determines behavior. You know why eagles fly? Eagles fly because they're eagles. That is, their nature produces a behavior. Also, nature determines environment. I used to have a big tree in front of my house, and guess what I saw? I saw squirrels climbing the trees all the time. Now, I never saw a cow trying to climb the tree. Why? Because the cow has a different nature than a squirrel. Nature also determines association. Lions travel in pride. Sheep travel in flock. Fish travel in schools, and so on. And you have the association. Now, listen to this. If nature determines appetite and behavior and environment and association, and we have God's nature within us, then, if you and I say that we have God's nature within us, then we ought to make perhaps some corrections. Listen, we ought to have an appetite for that which is pure and holy. And no one can say, no, I cannot do it, unless you are not a Christian. Is that right? A Christian can do it. Why? Not because of you, because God has given you His nature to do it. We ought to have an appetite, pure and holy. We ought to have our behavior like our Father. You know, you have the expression, like a father, the son. Well, let's practice that. Like our Heavenly Father, ourselves. We ought to have we are to live in the kind of a spiritual environment that is suited for our nature. I never saw. Do you like the aquarium in Monterrey? It's beautiful. There are giant things, and you can study the schools of fish passing by. And I saw, Jimmy, a lot of fish passing by, and I never saw a cow behind them. I never saw them. Because you know what? That was not the cow's environment. Check that. Is your environment, is my environment, where I share my life, an environment that belongs to our divine nature? And then the association. We ought to associate with that which is true to our nature. So Peter stopped, though. Peter really put the knife in all of us. He's not talking about religion. He's talking about reality. I like Peter. It's so simple. He's a fisherman. And he talks about reality. The hardest work, if you study Greek language, the hardest book to read is Peter, because he put the words where they did not belong to. But God allowed that. You know, ultimately, God dictated to Peter. And after you study John, who is very peculiar, and after you study Paul, who is very formal, and you go to Peter and you say, where the words come from? Where? Why he don't change? Well, God has a special message for us, and the message is this. Yes, life, the Christian life, begins with faith. But that faith is in a person. That faith involves God's power. So nobody can say, well, I cannot do it. And then that faith involves God's promise, the Bible. This is the only thing we need just to live a Christian life. Whether you live in New York City or in San Francisco or in an island, you need this book, the Bible. Here is the manual, what you go through. Here is the handbook that you needed. Whatever you call yourself as a Christian, that's a matter. But if you call yourself a Christian and have no Bible, you are not a Christian. And I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just trying to be helpful. Now, faith results in a spiritual growth. And here's where the thought comes. A lot of us, we have a lot of theology in our head. It's so easy. Do you memorize easy? I can read a page and then close it and memorize it for you. It's just easy like that. But practice. Woo! And you will see it. Faith results in its spiritual growth. Verses 5 to 7. Where there is life, there must be growth. Kids, do your mother teach you how to plant? It's beautiful to learn how to plant. And you get a seed, you put it on the ground. And my grandma used to say, in due time, God is going to make that plant to grow. I said, why? You know, like children say, why? Because there is life right there on the ground. See, when God put the seed of his word into your heart, it's not a dead word. He put your life in you. And so where there is life, there must be growth. That's the birth, the Christian birth. It's not the end, it's the very beginning. You know, you heard the word born again. What that mean? Means that day you saw God. But that's the beginning. That's the very beginning. And not the end of your life. Now, a spiritual growth is not automatic. I want to tell you that. It's not going to come like this. You sleep and tomorrow you're going to have a great spiritual growth. No, sir, it's not. It requires cooperation with God. Look at verse 5. And beside this, given all diligence, add. Circle that word. Add. God is not adding anything to you he already did. He gave you a full life. He already gave you his nature. But now you and I need to add to our life certain things. Let's see what we need to add. First, virtue. You remember, single guys, if you look for a girl, the Bible said in Proverbs 31, is that a virtuous woman. What is a virtuous woman? An excellent woman. An excellent. Excellency is what you need. Excellency, not just a 70 to pass with a C, but 99 and three quarters. That's what God said. Does that make sense? God said, add to your life 100% Christian shyness in your life. Wow. Whew. That alone, that give you a word. And then look at what he said. And this is written in a Greek form that words cannot be changed in places. And so he said, now you have saving faith. Now to the saving faith that God did, that God gave it to you, God gave you the faith, God caused you to be saved, God gave you everything, now you are saved, now you need to add one at a time. Once you conquer one, then you conquer the other, then you conquer the other. And let's see what he said. You are virtue, excellency, then you add knowledge. Knowledge, you know how the Bible said knowledge comes by obedience. More you obey, more you know. Wow. And then to the knowledge that once you obey, you are automatic obedient to God, you add temperance. Temperance is self-control. It's self-control. And not only self-control in the sense that you don't fight with anybody, but self-control and not doing that which is bad. That, I think, is the meaning. It's not talking, the book of Proverbs talk about a temperate man is bad and a man who is soft conquer a city and so on. The book of Proverbs talks about that. But I think here the Bible is saying self-control. You can be tempted by doing something, but you have self-control. I will not do it because the word says so. So beautiful. And then when you conquer that, you add godliness. You see that? Godliness. Wow. Godliness means godlikeness. That's what godliness means. The greatest compliment I have when I go to Bible conference, the greatest compliment I have was years and years ago, 1974, in Keswick, in the British resort in Keswick, as I preached for a week there in New Jersey. The man who introduced me was a British man, and you know, Argentina and Great Britain always are sharp. And he introduced me, he said, here's my brother, a man of God, he said. Now, that's the greatest compliment you can have in your life. He knew I have a doctor degree and I have this and the other. It were nothing to him. What he was impressed is that I was a man of God. And that's godliness. That your boss and your work will know that he has an employee who is a lady of God, who is a man of God. That your behavior pictures so well God that you are godlike in your life. Oh, we have, you know, no wonder the book of Matthew said, Jesus said, don't look in your brother's problem, just look in your own. You have a big bean in your life. Let's work in ours, all right? Godlike. Godliness. And to godliness, some of you will like this one, brotherly kindness. What is brotherly kindness? Well, he explained that better in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. The same word. You know, brotherly kindness is the word brotherly Philadelphia. If I had to say in Greek, we'll say brotherly Philadelphia. Philadelphia means what? Well, Philadelphia means a lot of things in Greek. It means, for example, in America, the city of Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. And the word can be used in a participle and take some letters away and use in a different way, but always means love. And verse 22 in Peter 1 says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, and to an unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart. You see the word love of the brethren? That is Philadelphia. See that you, Philadelphia, the brethren, love the brethren. Now you see what Christianity is. Christianity is the development of that faith that God has given us. As salvation, we hear the gospel, and we responded to the gospel because we were elected of God. Thank God, thank God. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And God cut that through our heart and rescued us like he did with Lazarus, remember? He was dead, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who was dead, he did not say, well, let me see what I can do. He just came forth. The guy was dead. How many days? 4 days. He came out. But then what Jesus said in verse 44, John 11, Jesus said, take the bandage out of him, take the gray cloth of him and let him go. Brother and sister, have the Lord taken the grave cloth of our life, so that we show the world the knowledge of God and the temperance of God and the godliness of God and the brotherly love of our brethren. That's Christianity. Now, I talk to you, I say Christian life begins with faith. That faith results in a spiritual growth, and that spiritual growth brings practical results. Let me just glance to them. Look in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. In other words, if you have these virtues in you and you have developed this life, you're going to be fruitful. A Christian life is a fruitful life, not a defeated life, a fruitful life. Verse 9, you are no longer blind, you have vision. But he that lack these things is blind and cannot see far off. See, if you don't have godliness in your life, if you don't have temperance in your life, if you don't have brotherly love in your life, if you don't have kindness in your life, if you don't have knowledge in your life, then you're blind, said the scripture. And the worst part is what's happened with you? He said, if you lack these things, you are blind and cannot see far off. You are short-sighted. If your life is only this world, something is wrong with you. Perhaps you are not saved. I don't want to scare you. I don't want to confuse you. But I want to warn you. If your life is not guided by the Holy Scripture of God, and as a result of that, your life has progress from the first day you believe until now. You can see this progress. If your life have not this progress, perhaps you're a religious person, but not a believer. A supermodel said today on television, she was interrogated, and I was watching a Christian program. In case somebody says, oh, pastor's watching supermodels. No. I have to clarify all of this. This tape goes who knows where, and it's on the radio now. Dr. Schuller's son brought her. He said, tell about you. He don't know how to say how gorgeous body you have. He said all kinds of things. He wanted to say how gorgeous body you have. And she said, you know, I was a religious person. I went to church. My mother told me and this. But one day, she said, I was in New York, and I found a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, man, I think very few times in that church we had that kind of a statement. And she, her eyes were out of this world. And she was talking, and the poor guy cannot look. He looked around because he was tempted to see. And she talked about Jesus in a way that you can believe it. I mean, she talks about the goodness of God. And then she said, and that saved me from the mess of my work. He said, well, so you are rich in this. That doesn't matter how much money I have. He said, there is a mess right there in the world, but I have kept my life clean because of Jesus. Wow, I jumped in my chair. I said, what a beauty, what a beauty. It's not only, she said, I never pay attention to my body until somebody said, you're a pretty girl, you should be a model. I tried, I became number one. You see it in all the magazines in America. She said, but it's a mess right there. It's a mess. And I kept myself clean because of Jesus Christ. See, it's possible. It's possible to be president of this nation and to be strong in your conviction. It's possible to be a Christian and work in any place you want to and keep yourself pure because God is the one that keeps you pure. But if you had no vision, you're blind. And verse 10 said, Christian life began with faith. But faith might develop work. Look at, wherefore the rather, said the apostle, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Be sure you're a Christian. See, the calling is the gospel. Election is the plan of God before the foundation of the world. See, God called us, and once we responded, we knew later on that we responded because we were elected. Now, be sure this is true. How do you know it's true? It's not for how much doctrine you know. No, sir. It's for how much godliness we share. Are you associating on Sunday in your own business? That's no godliness. This Sunday is the Lord's Day. What do you do with your money? Are you spending all the money you make in yourself and in your own business? That's no Christianity at all. You have to give priority to the Lord. See, check a life. Check your checkbook. You know where your money goes. Check your time schedule. You know how much time you put on. It's not only about money. You all have gifts and you can dedicate it to the Lord. I tell you, it scares you to death when you read this chapter. I have to check my life seriously. I do what I do because it's a profession or because it's a vocation from God. I do what I do because I earn my money to support my wife, or I do what I do because it's a calling from God. I cannot do anything else except this. And as I check my life seriously, you check your life seriously. Where do I put my time? When our brethren on Wednesday night pray, where are you? Where are you? If you're a godly person, you will come. That's no excuses, please. I hear no excuses. You've been in the Navy. You've been in the Navy when they call you. No excuses. You're going to say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm a little late because that's the last time you're late. Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is not a name in front of the building. Christianity is Christ in our heart. And when Christ is in our heart, our life is different. Let's ask God that that be true in us. Thank you, Father, that Peter, rough as he was, he wrote something that made me cry. Because I want to be like that, Lord. I want to be what Peter said. Oh God, cause my life to turn around. Cause the life of my brothers and sisters to turn around. And with great joy to serve you. And if someone doesn't know you, someone maybe never experienced the call of the living God. Oh, Father, how I pray that in mercy you will call such a one into the kingdom. And Lord, I want to close this prayer with thanksgiving. Each one of us who claim to be a Christian are Christian because of you. You call us through the gospel. We responded to the call of God. You put that faith in our heart and you pull us out of death into life eternal. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God. But that's not the end of the story. Now we have to add to that salvation the godliness of the living God. And thank you, God, that you said that we are completed in Christ. We have every resource, every tool. We have every power to do so. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you. And thank you for your word, who has given us your nature. And Jesus, we thank you. Amen.
His excellent word, what more can he say?
participate on the Lord's Supper. We'll ask Brother Jack and Brother Victor, Brother Romulo, please, if could come here as deacons of our church. In the scripture, Matthew 26, and we are called, Jesus installed the Lord's Supper. The deacons may see it. There is the instructions of the Lord's Supper come from the epistles. As the book of Acts said, the doctrine come from the apostles. And three times the word "in remembrance of me" is used, and in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24 said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "Do this in remembrance of me." And what we need to remember for? Okay, here, right here in one verse, the Bible explains everything. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the Bible gives us the meaning of the Lord's Supper. "The cup of blessing," said 1 Corinthians 10, 16, "which we bless, is not a communion of the blood of Christ." It is not the blood of Christ, it's the communion of the blood of Christ.